Last week we learned something that I hope we remember. Here it is. Jesus called us because he believes in us, but he requires all of us. Let's try it again. Jesus called us because he believes in us, but he requires all of us. And we talked about what it meant to be a holistic follower of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't just enough to say, Jesus, I want to know what you know. But instead, we were saying, Jesus, I want to be what you are. That's what it really means to be a disciple. And that what that requires is that we follow Jesus Christ, body, mind, and soul. Not just with one, but with all. Now, how do you do that? I mean, how are we going to get our arms around following Jesus with body, mind, and soul? Well, we're going to, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take one at a time, even though, let me remind you, that it's unwise to try and parse all those out any more than it's wise to try and parse out too much the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet he is one God. And you are put together, you are formed with mind, with body, and with soul, and it's not wise to try and compartmentalize all of those things. You want to be able to understand that this is holistic, but I think we need to give some concentration to each of these arenas to try and understand a little bit about what it means to yield ourselves wholly to God. So you're saying, okay, Jerry, I get that. I understand where you're going, and I understand what this series is about. But man, dude, how do you go about yielding your body to God? Well, I know you're probably thinking to yourself, you know, when I think of my body, I think of what I want to change. I mean, I haven't heard anybody go, good grief, could I get rid of these six pack of abs? I mean, could I just get rid of those things? This is terrible. Nobody says that. I mean, by and large, when you're asked, what is it that you would like to change about yourself? You almost always answer something about your physical appearance. And if you do, you wouldn't be alone. Take a quick look at these responses.
If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be?
I think I would fatten up my legs a little bit.
Tell me one thing you would like to change about yourself.
My big feet.
Because they're a little bit skinny and I get comments on that. Pencil legs, namely.
I guess I'd want to lose a couple pounds.
Okay, why?
For the ladies. Of course. Why else?
I have fat calves. I've always hated my calves. In fact, I'm going to work on them right now, actually, as we speak.
A six-pack would be nice.
I'd like to be able to run better.
Not necessarily a pressing need, but nice.
I have always wanted to be a runner, and I try and try and try, and I go to the gym and I run. I used to run outside, and I just don't know if my body is built that way or it just doesn't like to take to running, and I can't run for long distances.
I'd want to be the most beautiful man in the world.
I have a double chin. I don't like my double chin. I'd get all that sucked out, liposuction. Yeah.
Because then all the women would be coming to me. You know, like the guy on GQ? That's how it would be.
You can always have softer hair.
I don't know. I don't think I'd get my bottom teeth straightened.
maybe would be a taller person.
I'd like to be a couple inches taller.
My height, I'd like to be taller.
Because short people miss out on a lot of things.
Because it gives me a psychological disadvantage when I'm around other people who are a lot taller than me.
I really don't have a physical problem with myself. It's more mental. So it's all mental changes with me.
Tell me one thing you would change about yourself.
I'll become a serious Christian.
What do you mean by that?
I give myself to God, you know what I mean?
And you haven't done that yet?
Nah.
What's holding you back?
Things in general, you know what I'm saying? I'm really not ready for that yet, but I need to get ready.
Yes, you do. And so do you. So do I. We need to get ready. But isn't it funny? Number one, what was the dude answering, we could always have softer hair? I just want to meet that guy and go, hey, man, bro, you could have thought of a lot of decent answers, but this one came to mind. You know, you can always have softer hair. Come on, man. Anyway. So how do we deal with this whole thing when we're talking about God and our bod? What is it we're talking about here in the context of what does it mean to surrender our bodies to Jesus Christ, our great leader? Well, in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I want you to pay close attention to what the scripture says. And if you want to open your Bibles there, go ahead. That's kind of where our baseline passage is, even though I'm going to be all over the place. Here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, you and I both know, and if you've been around here long enough, you've heard me tell you that if you ever run into the word therefore in the text beginning a chapter in the Bible, you always ask the question, what is it therefore? If you see therefore, you ask, what is it there for? Well, it's there because chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Romans have told us about the creative power of God, have told us about God's wrath, God's justice, God's mercy, our sinfulness. The Romans 1 through 11 is packed with an understanding of what it means to be a Jew, what it means to be a Greek, and ultimately what that means to unfold into what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and how God has reconciled the world to himself in his Son Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us all of this information in chapters 1 through 11 and then says this word, therefore, in light of all of this, in view of God's mercy, the only rational response for you and I is to do what? To offer our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to the Lord. Now, Paul uses Old Testament imagery right here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. And for the Jew, they would immediately pick up on it. For the Greek, it would be kind of groundbreaking. The reason being is because the Greek didn't really have a need of understanding their body as something that would be subject to God, because it was about their mind simply being subject to the ideas and the understandings of God, like we talked about last week. So for the Greek, they're going, whoa, whoa. So my body's involved in this as well. To the Jew, it makes perfect sense because they are hearing this through an Old Testament lens. Why would I say that? Well, notice what it says. It says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That word offer, or maybe your translation says present your bodies, is, what does that call out to? It calls out to the priestly duties of the Old Testament sacrificial system. In other words, the priest would offer the sacrifice. Those would bring their sacrifices, and then the priest would offer or present the sacrifice. And the scripture also goes on to say to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, these weren't particularly living sacrifices, particularly if you're talking about a burnt offering, all right? These were dead sacrifices. So you've got an animal that's dead, and it's up on the altar, and then God gives these instructions for the burnt offering that I think Paul is giving us a little bit of a lens into to help us understand what he's calling us to do in offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Take a quick look at Leviticus chapter number 1, and you'll see in verse number 10 it says this. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he's to offer a male without defect. He's to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. Listen to this. He's to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He's to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Do you hear that statement in Leviticus? An offering, an aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. And Paul says, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. So he's calling out this idea of a burnt offering where the insides and the outside were presented on the altar and the whole thing was consumed by fire, a picture of purity. What Jesus Christ is asking of us as a follower, as a disciple, is this. You are, listen, I called you because I believe in you, but I'm requiring all of you. And that means I want your body as a living sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living sacrifice, so that the aroma of that will be pleasing to me. In other words, I want to consume all of you so that you're purified inside and out. That's the picture that Paul is helping to ring in our ears. And then he says, that's holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. That word spiritual in other places in the scripture, like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, can be translated this way. Instead of spiritual, it can be translated of the word or according to the word. In other words, this is worship that is according to the word. When you present or you offer your body as a living sacrifice, this is in accordance with the word of God. Not only does it match an Old Testament paradigm, but it is what Jesus Christ, our great Messiah, our great Rabbi, our great teacher, requires of us to follow Him body, mind, and soul. Now, it's interesting to note that when we follow Jesus, we are giving a picture to people of Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus, in His sacrifice, was three things all at once? And I'm going to tell you these. Listen to this. He was temple, priest, and sacrifice all at the same time. And do you realize what Jesus has called a New Testament follower of His to be? Listen closely. You're a temple, you're your own priest, and you're your own sacrifice. Interesting, isn't it? The same measure of Jesus, He says, I want this applied to the follower of Christ, and you are the temple of the Spirit of God, but you are your own priest. In other words, there is a priesthood of all believers where we now, instead of going through someone, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And so you and I can enter into the throne room of the Father through Jesus Christ as our own priests. We don't need someone to do that for us. I don't have to do that for you. You can go to God on your own behalf. You are your own priest, but you are also your own sacrifice. So the Bible tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. Okay, now, in theory, I see your mind running a little bit, and you're saying, okay, Jerry, I'm getting you. I'm feeling you. I hear what you're saying. And in theory, I get it. But how do I kind of practically absolutely offer my body? What do I need to understand? What do I need to do to offer my body to God to say, this is all yours? Well, how do we truly worship God with our body would be the case, wouldn't it? How do we truly worship God? This can't be exhaustive. I can't run every rabbit trail that I could talk about here. And some of you are thinking, man, does it mean that I need to have like a Greek god, you know, look about me? Look, not everyone can look like this. Stop it. Are you kidding me? Stop it. I was talking to a guy after the first service. He's like, I'm glad you wore long sleeves because it was a gun show. Pow, pow, pow. He said, there would just been carnage on the front row if you were wearing short sleeves. And I said, look, I don't have a license for these yet. I'm just going to have to keep it there. What are you laughing at? I'm looking at you. Not like you're big boy buff. All right. How do we truly worship God with our body? And I'm not just talking about, hey, here's how we're supposed to look. I'm not talking about that. Here's the first thing I would say. Understand that worship is everywhere your body is. Understand that worship is everywhere your body is. Jerry, what are you talking about? Well, Romans 12:1, what we just read a moment ago, says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, here's the picture. The picture in the Old Testament was this dead offering that was put up on the altar, and fire consumed the totality of that offering. And it was a picture of that. Where in the New Testament, here is what we have been called to do. We have been called to walk ourselves up on the altar of God's presence, and every step we take, every place we find ourselves in, we are standing on the altar of worship to the God who made us. You are offering your body as a living sacrifice. God, wherever I find myself housed in this body, you are there, and it is a place of worship. Isn't that what Jesus was saying to the Samaritan woman when he met her by the well? John chapter 4, do you remember that interchange? Here's what she said. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And without going into too much exegetical understanding of this passage, let me say this to make my point. Jesus is saying to this woman, hey, as a Samaritan, you think that the place that you go to worship is this holy mountain, and that is your location for worship. And the Jews think that it's about being in Jerusalem at the temple. Jesus says, I'm telling you, there's a time coming, and in fact, it's now when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, listen closely, they'll be mobile. Wherever their body is, there will they worship. They won't have to be relegated to a locale. Here's what I get concerned about in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have people that have the mindset that this place that we're in is the temple of God. It is not. Listen closely to what I'm saying. It is not. It's not comparative necessarily to the Old Testament temple. This is a building where the church gathers. This is not the church you are. This is not the temple you are. And when the Bible says, that you are a living sacrifice, it means this, that you are a mobile worshiper. And if you find yourself in this building, you're here to worship. And when you find yourself at your job, you are there to worship. When you find yourself at your house, you are there to worship. When you find yourself at school, you are there to worship. Wherever your body is, there is a place of worship because God is housed in this temple. Man, whew. It's hard to preach like that sitting down. I stay seated in case people start going, dude, man, what's going on? He's going off. He's going to roll his sleeves up. It's going to be bad. Worship's everywhere you are. Listen, some of you have a Sunday morning worship mentality. You come here to worship and you do whatever you want the rest of the week. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be a disciple, a follower who says, I'm going to yield my body to glorify God, that means you're a mobile worshiper. Wherever you find yourself, there you worship. Let me give you a second thing. How do we truly worship God with our body? You got to discipline your body to be your servant, not your master. Discipline your body to be your servant, not your master. Now, again, I'm not talking about everybody go out and order the ab roller. That's not what I'm saying here, all right? Or the gazelle, or whatever. That dude on the gazelle, man, he's fired up, isn't he? Woo! He needs to take a vacation. Like to Montana, you know? Get him out of there. He needs a padded room. Discipline your body to be your servant, not your master. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says these words, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. Hold that thought. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, you see, the in Corinth, this made perfect sense, this metaphor that Paul used. You're saying it sounds like the Olympic Games he's talking about. Well, it wasn't the Olympic Games. It was the Isthmian Games, which occurred in Corinth. And it was kind of like the Olympics Junior, basically, if you want to look at it that way. And you had all these strict training and people would go into incredible training. And Paul says, you know what? You're going to have to do the same thing. Paul says, I literally beat my body and make it my servant. You say, well, Jerry, man, what's he talking about? Now, some of you are going, well, here's what comes to mind. What comes to mind is like when I saw the movie, The Da Vinci Code, that dude, you know, who wore the strap and the flagellation of beating himself. You remember all that stuff, you know, that went on and all that? That's not what Paul's talking about. You see, the word in the Greek language for the word where Paul says, I beat my body, is the word hupopiazo. And here's what it literally means. It means to beat black and blue like a boxer. You're going, dude, I thought you were here to help. That wasn't particularly helpful. You just said it's not about, you know, self-mutilation, yet the word means to beat black and blue like a boxer. Like, you know, I'm going to give you one right in the kisser. You know, one of those. Smack you in the pie hole, you know. I mean, that kind of thing. It's your pie hole. That's what you eat pie with. That's a southern thing, you know. Now, you say that the next time, I'm going to smack you right in the pie hole. People are like, what? I don't know what that is. That's what you eat pie with. So, we're not that smart in the South. You know, up north you call it your mouth. It's a weird thing like that. It's kind of kooky. We got to make up words for stuff. So we can't pronounce mouth. It's not what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about your body does not make a good master. Because when you give in to every desire that your body has, then unfortunately you're not being controlled by your soul, you're being controlled by the desires of your body. Now, Paul's not saying that the body is necessarily evil. He's not creating this idea that the body is inherently evil. What he's saying is that there is sin that resides in your members. And believe me, if you do nothing to discipline that, if you do nothing to exercise godliness over that, then I promise you, your body will lead you into places that are about your senses, sensuality. It's basically where your body will lead you. You can look at that in a variety of spheres, but let me give you a little illustration from history. There was a guy named Thomas Costain, and he wrote a book called The Three Edwards. And he was chronicling the life of some of the royalty in Belgium, and he talked about the Duke of Burgundy, whose name was Reynald III, but his nickname was Crassus. Crassus was a term that meant morbidly obese. So Crassus was a hefty fella. Now, Reynald III had a brother named Edward, and this is part of how this gentleman was chronicling all this. His brother Edward and Reynald got into a big fight. See, Reynald was the duke. He owned property, he owned land, he owned everything. But he and Edward got into a scrap. I mean, they got into a big fight. So much so that Edward revolted against Reynald, Crassus. He revolted against him. And you know what he did? This is crazy if you've ever heard this. I don't know if you've ever read history. He takes over the castle, Edward does, and he builds a room around Reynald III. Builds a room around him. Which is, it's like, dude, what are you doing? He built this room around him. And in the room, there was a door. It was not locked. There were windows that were not barred. And he told his brother, if you come out of the room, you can have all your property back and your title of being duke. But what he did was he kept putting all of this food in front of him. Because Crassus wasn't big because he had a thyroid problem. Crassus was big because he liked escargot and every other thing that he could get his hands on. You know, I mean, he was on a seafood diet. He saw food, he ate it, all right? So he just keeps putting. Somebody said to Edward, they said, you're being unkind to him. He said, no. He said, he's free to go whenever he wants to go. The door is unlocked. The windows are unbarred. You know why he couldn't get out? He couldn't fit through the door. He built a regular sized door, regular sized windows, but he couldn't fit through the door. Listen, 10 years. 10 years he was in that room. Eating and eating and eating. You know why? Listen, his passion for food outweighed his passion for freedom. That's what I say to you as just a simple illustration of not letting your body be your master, but making it, as Paul says, your servant, because your body is not a good master. Your body is to be a servant. Now, listen, we all come in all shapes and sizes. I'm not making a commentary on any of that. You didn't do anything, half of you, to get what you got. You were born that way. God made you how he made you. But we have to take responsibility for what God has given and treat it in a way that's honorable to him. But I'm not just talking about how we eat or any of those kinds of things, even though that's a part of it. I'm saying that you just can't give in to the sensuality of your body, but instead need to be disciplined so that your body does what your soul tells it to do instead of what your body is telling you to do. Because I promise you, when left to itself, your body will choose ways that typically are not good of a master in your life. Does that make sense to you? Paul says you are to discipline your body. He says, I beat my body. I decide that whatever is going to hinder me in my walk with Christ, I am going to get control over it instead of it having control over me. Does that make sense to you? That's what Paul's trying to teach us here. And if we want to honor God, if we want to truly worship God with our bodies, we've got to understand worship's everywhere that our body is, and that we need to discipline our bodies and make it our servant instead of our master. Let me give you a third thing. You got to recognize that your body is not your body. Your body is not your body. Say, Jerry, I'm a little confused. Well, maybe Paul will help clear this up for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us this. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it's said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Your body is not your body. It is God's. Now, if we would understand that, if we would take that to heart and understand what that means, do you know that would change some ways that we think about some things? Do you know what it would change? Listen, it would change our disposition toward arrogance. Like you made yourself look good. God made you. God did it. You're basically responsible for next to nothing about what you look like. I mean, your hair color? Well, women. Yeah, that works. But your original hair color? And maybe that guy up there who wanted softer hair, maybe him? It was given by God, right? You didn't plan it. You didn't do anything about it. Your eye color, you didn't do anything about that. Your nose, whether it's big, wide, short, long, whatever. You know, your cheek line, you know, your jaw, your teeth, all that. You didn't do anything about that. So why in the world would we have this disposition toward arrogance and toward vanity when we've got to pause and say, you know what? God made me who I am. And by the way, listen closely. And God's okay with it. He loves it. He's good with you. He made you like you are. You say, well, I don't really like that. God does. He likes it. Your big old nose. You look at it and just go, man, my nose, man. God says, I like the way I made that nose. It's a good looking nose. It's got character. I mean, it's not Pinocchio. It's a good looking nose. You know, whether you're big or tall or thin or wide or whatever. Listen, we come in all shapes and sizes, and thank God for that. It would change our disposition toward arrogance when we recognize, hey, what do I have to be arrogant about? God gave me what I have. What do I have to be sad about? God gave me what I have. I want to care for it. I want to honor it. I want to steward it. But God gave it to me. I didn't do anything to manufacture it. This is who I am, and I didn't do anything about it. So let's back off, Mr. Me Man. Let's back off, Mr. Arrogant Girl. Back off. It would change our disposition toward vanity. Do you know what else it would change if we really understood that our body was not our body? It changed the way you dress. Ladies, all this revealing business that sometimes we see, I'm not suggesting that you here do that. I'm just saying to dress so revealing doesn't honor God with your body. You're inviting at that point comments, looks, you're being seductive. And listen, it's an invitation toward doing exactly what God said don't do with your body. I'm not suggesting you can't try and look cool and try and, you know, dress up. I'm not suggesting any of that stuff. I'm just saying, but, you know, dads, moms, your daughter's walking out of the house and she's barely got nothing on. Shame on you for letting her. You bring her right back in the house. Put a canvas on her. Do something. You gotta, listen, it'll change the way you view things when you understand that your body is not your body. You were bought with the price of the blood of Jesus, who purchased your redemption and as a result wants you to glorify him in what you have in your body. It would change the way we look at clothing. It would change the way we look at our purity in our relationships. Husbands and wives would determine to honor God with our body means that we stay one man, one woman for life. We're not stepping outside the bounds of marriage faithfulness. We're being honoring to one another. And you can honor God with your body by having a good time with your husband and wife. Knock yourself out. God said it was cool. So I'm digging it. Just taking the Lord at his word. Hey, God said it was fine. There's no reason to go, I can't believe you talk about something like that. God talks about it. Take it up with him. If you're not married, listen, God wants you to preserve yourself in purity. He doesn't want you fooling around and involving yourselves in sexual immorality before you get married. It's not good for you. I'm going to say this. Listen, I know we're in a mixed company here, but listen closely. It's more than just even the physical nature of what you do, because it affects your soul. There's no condom for the heart. It'll wreck you. It'll hurt you. It'll scar you. Listen. Living together, not okay with God. I'm just feeling free if it's okay with everybody here. Living together, not okay with God. Listen closely. Whether you like it or don't like it, you're saying, Jerry, come on, you got to get up with the times. I think I'm relatively up with the times because I'm relatively trying to walk with God based on his word, and his word is timeless. And when he says that you're to preserve yourself, man and woman, and you're to walk in purity, that's what he wants from us. Listen, I know there's people that have failed in that area. Listen closely. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to tell you the truth and say, listen, God can forgive you. God wants to forgive you. God loves you in the midst of that. But I'm not going to stand idly by and say, hey, it's okay what you're doing. It's not okay, because God wants you to honor God with your body, and he wants you to be a good testimony of what it means to follow hard after Jesus Christ. That's the truth. It would change your view on abortion if you knew that your body was not your own. My body's my body. I'll do with it whatever I want to. No, it's not. It is not your body. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you were bought at a price. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, it still ain't yours. God made you. It's more to consider than just ourselves. We're not the owners of this temple. God has purchased it back from us. If we want to honor God with our body, if we want to worship God with our body, we need to understand worship's everywhere our body is. We need to discipline our body, make it our master. I mean, make it our servant, not our master. And we need to recognize that our body is not our bodies. Let me give you a fourth thing. You got to yield every part of your body to God. I'm talking from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You got to yield every part of your body to God. I mean, I'm talking as practical as I can talk to you right now. Take a look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Listen to this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer, catch that word again. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Man, this is unique, because did you see the word offer again? Remember our passage in Romans 12 when we talked about the word offer, giving this idea, this Old Testament imagery of priestly service, how the priest would offer the sacrifice to God? Listen closely. He says, I want you to offer the parts of your body. Do you know it's an interesting picture in the Old Testament of what the priest actually had to do when making the sacrifice? Aaron and his sons. Exodus tells us in Exodus chapter 29, it says, take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Listen to this. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then sprinkle blood against the altar on all sides. Did you catch that? Did you see what God said he wanted the priest to do? He said, when you're presenting this sacrifice, I want you to take the blood of that sacrifice, and I want you to put some on your earlobe. I want you to put it on your right thumb, and I want you to put it on your right big toe. And here's why. Because if you're going to be a priest of mine, I want your whole body consecrated to me. I want you to make sure you're somebody who is listening to the voice of God. And I want the blood on there to remind you that this is to be set apart for the service of God. I want it on your right thumb so that everywhere, everything your hand finds to do, it finds to do for the glory of God. I want it on your right toe so that you make sure everywhere your feet travel, you are doing so for the glory of God if you're going to be a priest of mine. See, ladies and gentlemen, for us, this is big stuff, because when God says, I want you to offer the parts of your body to God as instruments of righteousness, he's teaching us something. Do you realize the parts of our body are called instruments, and that translation in the Greek is weapons? Do you know that you can either be a weapon in the hand of the enemy or you can be a weapon in the hand of God? And when you yield the parts of your body to God, God says you can be a sword in my hand to show people the glory of who I am. You know, the problem we find in Western culture and in church is that there are people who are allowing their body to be their master. They follow their sensuality wherever it takes them, and you hear the excuse of, "Pastor, I just couldn't help it. She was just so good looking. I just couldn't help it. He was just so nice." Listen, don't follow that. Let your soul that is surrendered to Jesus Christ master your body instead of your body mastering you. You see, there are people all outside the doors of this place today who need you to be yielded to God, the parts of your body yielded to God, so that they can see the likeness of the glory of God in your life. Because there are people all outside these doors, and frankly, some inside these doors, who have not yielded the parts of their body to Christ to follow Him wholeheartedly. But we can't just sit idly by and play this game where we think that just showing up here to church is where we show up and we do what we do and we sing and we do and we leave our worship right here, but we're not mobile with our worship. We're not ministering to the community around us, and there are people in desperate, desperate need around us to have us completely surrendered to God. Tim has written a song in that regard, and I caught him off guard in the first worship gathering because God brought it to my mind as I was sitting here preaching this message. I remembered one of his songs because Tim and I have been friends for years and years. And as I remembered it, I thought to myself, man, Tim, would you come up and sing? So in the first worship service, I caught him by surprise. I said, "Tim, would you come up and do that song?" Like, I'm probably thinking he's going to kill me, you know. But he did. And I want to ask him to share it with you today because there are people all around outside the doors of this building who are in need and who need somebody from here to surrender themselves enough to be able to minister to them.